Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to today's program. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be concluding a series of messages that I've been preaching throughout the passage in the New Testament of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And today's message is entitled Everlasting Consolation. Everlasting Consolation. We've been talking about this chapter. If you haven't heard any of the messages on this before, I urge you to listen to them on our website or order them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've been talking about the events and the signs leading up to the second coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul had told the believers at Thessalonica that it's going to be a day of great deception, much religion, but very little truth. And I tell you, you need to listen to that. Much religion that comes in the name of Christianity, but denies the truth of Christ, the truth of His glorious person, the truth of His finished work, His powerful work, His successful work of redemption as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of His people. Christ, who is the very righteousness of God, which means that He is the Redeemer and Savior of His people, because He alone established the only righteousness upon which God could be just and justify the ungodly, to save sinners. And Paul had stated here that many people will be deceived and receive not the love of the truth. They'll reject the truth, and that's how you know whether or not you're lost or saved. If you reject the truth of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, the truth of God and His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy, His justice, the truth of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and conversion, all of these things. But he said, now I preached on this last week, look at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's election. The only reason that anybody is saved is because God chose them before the foundation of the world in Christ. And I read from Ephesians 1 on that, and we could go all over the Bible. That's a biblical doctrine, a gospel doctrine. How do I know that I've been chosen to salvation? He says in verse 13, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, that's the new birth, regeneration, conversion, the Spirit giving life. You see, the righteousness of Christ that God has imputed, charged, accounted to His people, is the ground of their justification. The fact that they've been forgiven of all their sins and declared righteous in God's sight, that's their justification. Well, Christ, the obedience unto death, His blood, His righteousness imputed, is the only ground of their justification, and it's the source and power of their regeneration and conversion, the new birth. If God has chosen you from the beginning, given you to Christ, if Christ has redeemed you from all your sins by His death on the cross, then you have His righteousness imputed to you. You're forgiven and you will be born again. And how will you know that? Sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Holy Spirit, and belief of the truth, verse 14, what truth? Whereunto He called you by our gospel. Do you believe the gospel? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel, that faith that God gives, that brings a sinner unto repentance. Repentance of dead works. Repentance of false religion. I was in a church for years that claimed to be Christian, but I didn't know the gospel. Didn't know the truth. And when God brought me to faith in Christ under the truth, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, I embraced Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, and I had to repent of all that false religion that I was in, even though which called itself Christian, but it was not. It was Christian in name only. Now, having been brought by God to a saving knowledge of Christ, listen to what he says in verse 15. Therefore, now that don't forget what's been said before, brethren, those who believe the gospel and the family of God, stand fast, stand firm, immovable, dogmatically, if you will, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, the traditions there is not talking about the traditions of men. He's talking about the truth of God that has been revealed from the beginning. They are traditional because they never change. Whatever God revealed from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on up through Malachi, and what he's revealed in the New Testament, it's always consistent, it never changes, it never contradicts. And these are the traditions, the truths that they had been taught by the apostles. He says, which you've been taught. Now, ultimately, the teacher is God, but he uses faithful men to preach the gospel and faithful witnesses to preach and teach and witness the gospel, to get the gospel to his people. And that's how you know who God's elect are. That's how you know who's been chosen to salvation from the beginning. You preach the gospel. If there's 10 people and I preach the gospel to 10 people and 5 of them believe, that's the power of God. They're the elect of God. They're loved of God. And 5 of them don't believe and continue in that unbelief until death. What's the Bible say? The wrath of God abides on them. They were not elect. They were not loved of God. And so we look, that's what the scripture teaches. So hold fast, he says. Stand firm. And we know that the only reason any sinner will hold fast and stand firm is by the power of God. He keeps us. He will not let us go. And so whether it's by word, whether we preached it to you orally, or whether we wrote it to you in a letter, in an epistle, you stand fast in this word. And look at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. What he's talking about is the Trinity. He spoke of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Who sanctifies us and brings us to belief of the truth. He sets us apart. He's spoken of God the Father who chose us before the foundation of the world. He speaks of the Son who redeemed his people on the cross. He says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now that's not 3 different gods or even 3 gods in any capacity. It's one God who subsists in 3 persons. And that's how he reveals himself. And so he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. How do we know? Because he chose us from the beginning. He brought us to belief of the truth and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And look at verse 17. Comfort your hearts. That's what consolation is. It's a comfort. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word, in the right doctrine and work in the right way of life. You see that? That's the whole of salvation. And so he gives us everlasting consolation. And what is this consolation, this comfort, this good hope? It's through the grace of God. And that's what comforts our hearts. Salvation is by God's free and sovereign grace. And what that means is this. We are sinners and we cannot earn it and we cannot deserve salvation. It is freely given. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of that. You know, in verse 14 it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Well, what is it the natural man cannot know and understand and receive not? Well, back up in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, he talks about how we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given. 1 Corinthians 2:12, freely given. Well, what is freely given to us in salvation? Everything. It didn't come to us by virtue of our choice or our decision or our free will. It didn't come to us by virtue of any works that we do. Romans 9 teaches that. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God, who shows mercy sovereignly. And so it's not of the works of men, it's not of the will of men, it's freely given. And so this everlasting comfort and this good word, this good hope, what is hope? It's a certain expectation of a good outcome. Hope in the Bible is not a wish or wishful thinking or just I hope something will happen without any basis or real solid ground to expect it. No, it's not wishful thinking. It's the certain expectation of eternal life and glory because God has promised it and all of His promises are made sure and certain in Christ. That's the good hope. And that's what gives us comfort. That's what comforts the hearts and the minds and the whole person of God's people. We live in comfort knowing that God is going to keep His promise. He's faithful. And all of His promises in Christ. We have a good hope, a good foundation. Now this everlasting consolation, I want to show you some things about that. It's all wrapped up in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. It's all wrapped up in His righteousness. Established. And you know, one of my favorite passages is back in Luke chapter 2. It's about a man that's named Simeon. And this was after the birth of Jesus and when his parents, Joseph and Mary, brought him to the temple to do what the law commanded to do to a child. It talks about in verse 25. This is Luke 2:25. Now listen to this. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same, the same man was just and devout." Now whenever the Bible talks about someone who is just, that's a person who is righteous. And whenever it talks about a person who is righteous, it's talking about a sinner saved by grace. It's not just talking about somebody who's moral and responsible. Now, we should be moral and responsible. But whenever God says a man is just, that means that man has been made righteous before God based upon the righteousness of Christ, imputed and charged, accounted to him. And then it says Simeon was devout. Now, to be devout was to be a person of faith, one whom God had brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. Now, that's how we read the Bible. That's the whole context of the Bible. And it says here that Simeon, verse 25, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting expectantly with a good hope of the consolation of Israel. Now this is the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And verse 26 says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now who is the consolation of Israel? Christ is. And to be the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, it means that he's the one who would bring comfort, everlasting consolation to Israel. Now, I'm not going to go into all this today, But Israel that he's talking about here is spiritual Israel that includes God's chosen people, chosen before the foundation of the world, given to Christ, whom God loved and sent Christ to die, and whom God would bring to believe in Christ. He would truly be their comfort. Now, how do I know that? Now, listen to what he says. It says in verse 27 that Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that is Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, and I believe that to have him circumcised and all of that, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon, they put the baby Jesus in Simeon's arm, and Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God, which means he praised God, he worshiped God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Let me depart in peace because I have your word on this. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Looking at that little babe, that helpless babe physically, humanly, he said, he is God's salvation. Now look what he says. Now this is important. Verse 31. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. So you see, this includes the Gentiles. And that's the whole issue there. Who is spiritual Israel? Every person whom God has brought in the power of the Spirit, sanctification by the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a citizen of a spiritual nation, a spiritual kingdom. It's called Zion. It's called Israel. It's called the church. It's called the sheepfold, the kingdom of God, all of that. And who's part of that? All who believe in Christ and rest in Him. Now, let me show you that. If you're following along in your Bibles, if not, just write this down and see it later. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. And this is verse 13, where the writer of Hebrews is talking about Abraham. You remember Abraham? He was a prime example of how God justifies the ungodly sinners. And it's based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. Back over in Romans 4:6. I know I'm diverting here a little bit, but I'm going to be reading from Hebrews 6:13 here. But back over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, when Paul was led of the Spirit to explain how God justifies the ungodly, he used Abraham for an example. And it wasn't by works. It was to him that worketh not. Abraham didn't work his way into the forgiveness of sins. Abraham didn't work his way into being declared righteous in God's sight. It was a free gift of God's grace, freely given. And then he goes to David, King David. And he said, it's even as David said in Romans 4:6, he said, even as David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth. That word impute is a mercantile, a business term, or a legal term. It means to account the demerit or the merit of a work to another. And so, the sins of God's people, His elect, were accounted, imputed to Christ. The demerit of our works imputed, our sins, the debt imputed to Christ, charged to Christ. That's why He died. He didn't die for any sins that He committed. He was sinless. He didn't die for any sins that were transferred to Him or contaminated Him or brought into Him. The Bible says He was made sin. He wasn't made a sinner. The sins of God's people were imputed, charged to Him, and He died justly under the law. He was made under the law. And that means sins not imputed to His people who believe. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. But David said there, or Paul wrote there in quoting David, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And that's what it's all about. That's how Abraham was justified. Well, look back over in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham. Now, God made a lot of promises to Abraham. Some of those promises were earthly, temporally, and applied to the physical nation, Israel, the physical nation. But those were temporary, those promises. The promise of an earthly land, all of that, that was temporary. And then God made promises to Abraham that were eternal and concerned spiritual Israel. And those were salvation. And he says, for when God made promise to Abraham, and that's what he's talking about here, the spiritual promises that God made to Abraham that applied to spiritual Abraham, spiritual Israel, all believers. When God made promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. That means God couldn't, when men swear, let me just read it. So he'll tell you, verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. When men make a pact and swear an oath, they swear by something greater than themselves. But when God made a pact with Abraham and swore an oath, there's no one greater than God. So God swore by himself. What that means is God put his own reputation on the line here. And it says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto us the heirs of promise. Now, who are the heirs of promise? Believers. The immutability of his counsel, he cannot change, confirmed it by an oath. And that was swearing by himself. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, everlasting comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's the picture of the veil of the tabernacle. Christ went in the veil, verse 20, whither the forerunner, that is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, do you see that? Two immutable things. What were the two immutable things? God's oath and God's promise. You see, God can, this promise is the salvation of everyone whom he chose before the foundation of the world, everyone for whom Christ died, everyone to whom he sends the Spirit to invincibly bring them to faith in Christ. And they have everlasting consolation. Who has this comfort, this everlasting consolation? Those who have fled for refuge to the hope that's been set before them. And what hope has been set before them? Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead. He who died for my sins, satisfied justice, brought in everlasting righteousness, whereby I can be saved and forgiven and justified, all of that. Look back at 2 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation. The same consolation that Abraham had. The same consolation that old Simeon had. The comfort of eternal, and the assurance. This is assurance. The assurance of eternal salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good hope through grace. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And through that he comforts, verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, just after he had given us a long list of Old Testament saints who were persecuted, but they died in the faith. They persevered in the faith. And that by the power of God, not by their own power and goodness. You see, we're saved by grace, we're preserved by grace, and we'll be brought to glory by grace, all because God swore an oath, and all because God made a promise. And all of that is made sure and certain by one person, not by me, not by two people, not by Christ and me, but by Christ. All of that is made certain by Him. But as we walk through this life and we encounter troubles and we fight with the flesh, we have doubts and unbelief and we have to fight it. It's a warfare. But we're to run the race, Christian race, the race of grace. How? Look at Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the beginner, and the finisher, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And why is He at the right hand of the throne of God? To ever make intercession for His people. And that's how He keeps us, by His power, His goodness, His grace. You see, I began the race of grace as a sinner, saved by grace. I'm still a sinner, saved by grace. And when I enter glory, I'll be a sinner, saved by grace. When I enter glory, though, all sin in me, the flesh, will be gone. It'll be taken away, and I'll be made perfect within myself. I'm perfect right now in Christ, legally justified, not in myself, but in Him. And that's my everlasting consolation. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to me, and which God has brought me to receive by the gift of faith. I believe in Christ. He is my righteousness. That's my everlasting consolation. That's my good hope. That's my comfort. And that's what establishes me in the faith. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.